Luke chapter 7. Let's begin reading in verse 36, please. Thank you for standing. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And one of the Pharisees desired Jesus that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. I want to add this here. In our reading, three times she's called a sinner. And three times Jesus makes reference to her forgiveness. See if you can pick it out. Let's start over again. One of the Pharisees desired Jesus that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering, said to Simon's thoughts, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman, but said to Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he reiterated it one more time, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Would you pray? Thank you for this church. Thank you, Lord, for their right hand of fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for the open heart that I feel in this congregation to the Word and the Spirit. I pray, God, that you would anoint me not to waste this opportunity to minister. Lord, would you save if there would be a sinner here? Lord, would you help the saints to greatly appreciate the salvation that we have received of the Lord? I pray that you would heal broken hearts tonight. I pray that you would put broken things back together again tonight. And I'll praise you for all that will be accomplished. In your name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to preach about the offering of a broken life. Mary is the main character of our text. There are many Marys throughout the Gospels, but all unanimously agree which Mary this Mary is, because John's Gospel introduces us to this very same Mary. I love how the Apostle John introduces us to Mary. In John 11 and verse 2, he says, "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair." I want you to notice also that in John 11 and 1, whenever John sets the stage for the great miracle of Lazarus' resurrection, he says that this happened in Bethany, the town of Mary. Now, Mary wasn't always someone to name a city after, but evidently something changed in this text. Christ made a change in her life so well that she was such an upstanding person that they called it the town of Mary. It wasn't the town of Lazarus, where this one of the most notable miracles had taken place, but it was the town of Mary. Secondly, the significance of John introducing us to Mary in chapter 11 of his gospel is that he does not write about this anointing until John chapter 12. So her reputation preceded her. Her reputation of what she did to the Lord went ahead of the story of how she anointed the Lord. This is none other but Christ's promise to her that wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she had done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Amen. The offering of a broken life. I want to preach about the sinner, the sent, and the Savior. In the Old Testament, God demanded a whole sacrifice, the best of the flock. Anything sick or injured or deformed was rejected of God. God told Moses in Leviticus 22 and 24, "Ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken." An offering had to be whole. Nothing blemished or blind or broken or maimed would be accepted of God. Not only the offering, but the one that made the offering. That high priest was the man that would take these carefully selected offerings and bring them in the presence of God as an atonement for the sins of Israel. God's expectation of the offering was high. God's expectation of the offerer was also high. God said in Leviticus 21:21, "No man that hath the blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God." No blemish, no blindness, no spot, no lameness, no brokenness. God expected so much out of his offering and out of the one making the offering, because it was the types and shadows of his Son. And he was leading them in a breadcrumb trail to Calvary, the fulfillment of every shadow, the substance of every shadow and type. These offerings and the priests were types, and God would not wrongfully portray his own Son. And we know that the law was our schoolmaster that brought us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. God was preparing their anticipation one day for a perfect high priest, the spotless Lamb. He was protecting these types so that when Jesus came, it was a fulfillment of everything. Nothing broken would be accepted of God. But because of Jesus, there is a broken offering that God will receive, and that is the offering of a broken life. Have you ever felt broken before? Noah Webster defines broken as being strained, disconnected, fractured, disunited, violated, separated into pieces by force, crushed, ruined by something that destroys hope. Have you ever felt broken before? When we consider something to be broken, it's because it no longer satisfies our original expectation. When one purchases an item, designs, builds an item, these items have an intention in the mind of the builder or the customer. We have a reason why we've purchased or built a particular item. And when that item is broken, it fails to satisfy our need for it. Solomon said, "This is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments." That is the original expectation of God, to have fellowship with him, to love him. And we are a human race that has been broken by sin. Our relationship with God is marred. Our love for him has been broken and disconnected. And we can no longer in ourselves fulfill the expectation of God. Every man and woman is broken. The Bible tells us that the mind of man is broken, for the carnal mind is enmity against God. for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Jesus told us that the heart of man is broken, for out of the heart of man proceedeth evil. The heart and mind of man are just one testament of just how broken the human race really is. Adam's sin, Adam's fall has broken a people. But it's not just Adam's sin that has broken us. It's not just the nature of sin that has marred the image of God. It is the act of sin, the personal participation in what God has forbidden. David knew that he was broken by Adam's sin, so he prayed in Psalm 51 and 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." But he made it more personal, and he knew that it's because of David's sin that I'm broken. So he prayed in verse 9, "Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities." I dare say that everyone in this house has been broken by sin. Returning to this room where our text takes place, I want to, if I can, illustrate to you who is in the room. This Pharisee that desired Christ to come and enjoy a feast at his home was Simon the leper. It is commonly believed that Jesus healed him of leprosy, and so to celebrate his healing, he invited the great physician over. And he invited all of his Pharisee church pals, and they came over, threw a big, big feast, and enjoyed Jesus, and invited Jesus to come. Simon was broken by the terminal disease of leprosy. Leprosy requires one to be separated from family all the days of their uncleanness. Requires one to be separated from the office of worshiping God. So Simon was broken by leprosy. And we know seated beside Christ at this feast was Lazarus, a man that had been dead. He had been resurrected and invited to be seated beside the Lord. Lazarus was broken by the corruption and the decay of death. Seated on the other side of our Lord perhaps was Judas the betrayer, who was broken by greed and covetousness. And all around Jesus were the other unnamed Pharisees who were broken by the spirit of self-righteousness. A room full of broken people. Then enters the only honest person in the room. The only one in the room that just realized just how broken she was. She brought to Christ the broken remains of her life. She did not play like the woman at the well in Samaria and begin to debate the doctrines of the Messiah who is to come. But she went straight to the cheapest seat in the house and sat by the feet of her forgiver, her redeemer, her Lord. She didn't fake her brokenness. She did not hide her pieces that were jaded from sin, but she brought all of her broken pieces to Jesus. Tonight, if the truth were known, this room is full of broken people. We have all been broken by sin. Everybody here tonight needs God's grace. And those of you who feel that you perhaps don't need the grace of God, you really need the grace of God. You are more broken than you realize. It's not just sin that has broken us. But it is the infirmities of sin that we, even as saints of God, we are left still a broken people by the infirmities of sin. We know that our bodies are broken because death by sin entered the world. And we know not only the bodies are broken, but relationships are often hindered through misunderstandings. Past mistakes of sin, those infirmities of yesterday linger on, and some of our scars will never truly heal from yesterday's brokenness. We, no matter how saved and forgiven we ever come to be, we are a broken people. Mary was a broken woman, a broken life of sin. Even Jesus didn't deny her sin. He said her sins are many. Nothing will break you like sin will break you. Nothing will mar the potential of God's love in your life than allowing sin to begin to rot, decay, corrupt, and kill the plan of God for you. But notice that Jesus did not reject her offering, though it was broken, though it was dirty, though it was a leftover offering. He defended her offering. The scoffers rejected her, but Jesus said, "She hath done what she could." Jesus will always receive a broken life. Jesus will in no wise cast anybody out. Mary brought with her a broken vessel. And this was a type, I would say, of her life. That she brought this vessel to Jesus, and it was broken by her own hand, and she gave it to him in worship. It was typified how by her own hand she had broken her life by a lifestyle of sin. A broken offering was all she had. A broken life was all she had. She gave God the offering of a broken life. The psalmist said in Psalm 31 and 12, "I am like a broken vessel." And when those pieces are broken, it can never be put back together again the same way it was before it was busted. It could be put back together again, but those scars are left to be a constant reminder of the great fall that we have suffered from. There was a 15th century Japanese shogun who dropped his favorite teacup, and he hated to use what was then the traditional style of repairing broken pottery because it would leave his favorite teacup to be unsightly, an eyesore, unfit to be used at his table. So he invented what is now called kintsugi. And this art of Japanese mastery was how he melted down gold. And he would take piece by piece and just mend the pieces together with that molten gold. And he would carefully piece all of the broken pieces together. And once it was done, yes, the scars remained, but it was a living testimony of the beautiful scars that the master's hand could rebuild. You know what kintsugi means in English? The art of precious scars. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I hold the scars of a broken man, a broken life of sin. But these scars that you see only live as a testament of his skilled hand, of how he can bring glory even out of a life of scars and sin. The Pharisees rejected her as a sinner. Jesus rejected her as a waster, but Jesus accepted her as a broken offering. Don't discount your offering just because it's broken. Don't discount your life just because it's been marred. I want you to notice her gift tonight. I want you to notice the quality of her gift. She gave the best. Luke informs us that she brought something with her that was costly. These stone bottles, also called boxes, were jars of alabaster. They were called alabaster boxes because not of its contents, because spikenard was what it held, but it was because of the stone from which it was hewn. Alabaster in Egypt. So the Greeks properly named these jars alabaster boxes. They were only used for the expensive oils, only used for the costly and the precious perfumes. And so the longer these jars would house these essentials and these oils and these perfumes, it would only increase in its value. These alabaster boxes were so valuable in the first century, they were often purchased as a form of investments. It just kept its value and even increased in its value, and was even, in one scholar even said it was extremely expensive, as costly as 1 year's wages. She gave Christ her best. It wasn't a cheap offering that she brought the Lord. She gave him her best. That when others saw her gift, they said this ointment might have been sold for much. Did you notice that? Judas said, this is expensive. This is valuable. They didn't doubt the quality of her gift. They were only indignant upon who received the offering. If I could just get my hands on the value of that broken offering, in essence is what Judas was saying. If I could just materialize, if I could just get my hand in the bag for the value of that broken offering. You know, the devil's been telling a lot of lies. And if God would summon Satan tonight and hand him the mic and say, devil, you've been telling my people a lot of lies, but tonight you're going to tell them the truth. I believe he would say, it doesn't matter how broken you are valuable in the sight of God. It doesn't matter how many failures mar your past. You are made in the image of God. And when he sees you, he sees the object of his love. You will never lose your value. Mary ignored all of these excuses and gave Jesus her best. All of these reasons why she wasn't fit, all of these condemning looks of judgment and criticism, she still gave her master her best. Notice also the quantity of her gift. She gave the rest. She poured the rest on Jesus. It is implied in Scripture what Mary used to do for a living. That's why Simon thought it so unethical for a woman like her to be touching a man like him in a place like this. This is unbecoming of a rabbi. She needs to get out of here. If he's really the prophet, like everyone's saying, then I'll tell you what he'll do. He's going to kick out this broken life, and we'll get back to our religious feast, and we'll get back to what we've really come to do and talk church politics with this would-be Messiah. So she gave him a broken life. She gave Jesus her best. She gave the rest. She didn't leave a drop in the bottle. It's implied because of her background, because of what she did for a living, she probably bought this spikenard to attract undue attention from the opposite gender. She probably purchased this alabaster box to invest in her own personal business. So when she went to the master, her change of mind was manifested in what she gave Jesus. She did not leave a drop in the bottle for next weekend. She did not leave a cent in the bottle just in case she wanted to go back to his house. She didn't want to go back to where she came from. It was a public statement when she poured the rest on him. I'm not going back. I'm not going back to the red light district. I'm not going back to the street corner. I've made up my mind. I'm giving God my best. I'm giving Jesus the rest. She decided, I'm not leaving this place the same way I came. I'm going to give Jesus the rest of my broken life. So in order to see just what Jesus received, we have to take all of the Gospels into account. Jesus said in Matthew 26 and 12, she hath poured this ointment on my body. Mark 14 and 3 records that she poured it on his head. In verse 37 of our text, Luke records she anointed his feet with ointment. It was bottoms up on the Son of God. Not a drop was left in the bottle. From the head to the toe, the gospel account shows that she gave the rest to Jesus Christ. And I believe if you have anything left in that bottle, he is a worthy Savior to receive that last drop to him. Hallelujah. Her offering was unmistakable. How she thought about Jesus was unmistakable. No one could misunderstand how she felt about Jesus Christ. Because in John's gospel, he wrote, the house was filled with the odor of her ointment, as if her appreciation of Jesus had a smell to it. As if her love for the Savior, for what he had done for her life, had a smell, a scent that lingered in the room. And everybody present could tell how Mary felt about Jesus Christ. I've never smelled spikenard before. Scholars say that it was a sweet smell, but a bitter taste. So I wonder if that house, because of what was going on around that smell, I believe spikenard smelled like praise. I believe the room was filled with worship. To others, it was a waste, but to her, it was worship. The room was filled with the smell of an adoration for Jesus. He said, you want me to explain to you why she seems so unethical right now? You want me to explain to you why she's got a crazy praise right now? And you don't understand? It's because you don't realize how many sins is under the blood. You don't realize how many sins I have washed her clean from. That's why you don't praise me like she does. That's why you're sitting in your Pharisaical garments and you're making long your prayers and making broad the borders of your garment while you're caught up in your own clothes. She is praising me because she's forgiven. No one denied her praise. She showed her love for him by a kiss of affection. She showed her humility by bathing his feet. She showed her worship by breaking that precious, costly box on the Savior's feet. Maybe she remembered the words of Isaiah. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. Maybe she just caught a vision and said, I'm going to wash the feet that's going to bear my sin. I'm going to wash the feet that'll be brutally flogged by the Roman whip. I'm going to kiss the feet that's going to march to Calvary Summit and take away the sin of the whole world. How beautiful is his feet! That room smelled like praise. Because of what happened next. Listen, Jesus, as she was praising him, it smelled like praise. But because of the next three words Jesus would utter, it would change the definition of how one would perceive the scent of spikenard. Three times Jesus forgave her. Thy sins are forgiven in verse 48. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace in verse 50. And he said that her sins, which are many, are forgiven in verse 47. Because of his forgiveness upon her life, I believe spikenard smells like forgiveness. Scent is the strongest memory trigger to the human brain. I learned in school that the human brain has the capacity to remember 9,000 smells and to associate a memory with nearly each one. That is powerful. So when they smelled spikenard, when they smelled that aroma, I believe it would bring them back to a place when a sinner walked away forgiven in the marketplace, when these precious oils were being sold, I could just see Simon remember as he takes in the aroma. I could see Mary remember as she takes in the aroma. Let me bring you back to the place when he forgave my sin. It wasn't only the scent of praise, but it was the scent of forgiveness. Maybe after this account, Jesus left, went to his next preaching engagement, went somewhere else, and someone followed the rabbi and said, "What is that wonderful smell? Why do you smell so wonderful?" He would say, well, just 10 minutes ago, if I could lead you back to Simon's house, there's a woman. You would know her, Mary. She's a scandalous figure in this community. You would know her, but don't go looking for her because she doesn't look the same anymore. Why is that? Because this that you smell is the scent of forgiveness. I forgave her of her sin, and I gave her her life back. He said, go in peace. Peace with God. Peace with God is the greatest peace that anyone can ever experience. I believe most mistakes and foolish pursuits of men and women today are due to the lack of peace they have with God. I believe Jesus gave her peace with God. I believe Jesus gave her peace with others because her reputation was restored. That's the town of Mary. That holiness woman. She had peace with other people. She had peace with herself. I don't believe she was self-judgmental, trying constantly to earn an appreciation from someone who has purchased her. God has given her peace. Therefore, by faith, we are saved by grace through faith. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus forgave her and gave her peace. Jesus had a unique smell about him after that account. I don't believe he ever had a standard smell. Jesus always had a unique smell about him. Jesus has always smelled like forgiveness. The Song of Songs, a book written to paint an imagery of the love that Christ has for his church. It was a book that only 30-year-olds were encouraged to read and upward. So it required a spiritual perception of the love of God for his children. He says in chapter 5, verse 4, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door. This is the bride speaking. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door. My bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved. My hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I knew it was him. I know that smells like my beloved. I know that's his presence. Jesus has always had a peculiar scent about him. Aaron was anointed by Moses. Elisha was anointed by Elijah. David was anointed by the prophet Samuel. All of these prominent figures of our faith were anointed by men of God that put their name on their ministry so that they would have the approval of God and the approval of men. But Jesus made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. He wasn't anointed by King Herod. He wasn't anointed by Pilate or Caesar or Annas or the Sanhedrin. He wasn't anointed by any of the big guys that could give him a sure guarantee to an earthly ministry. Jesus made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. Jesus was anointed by penitent sinners. Three times in his earthly ministry, Christ was anointed. And every time it was by sinners who wanted forgiveness. Jesus always smelled like forgiveness. He was anointed at his birth. He was anointed for his death. And he was anointed for his resurrection. Jesus was anointed at his birth by Gentile magi with frankincense and myrrh. Because he was the light of the Gentiles. Just 6 days before his passions, he was anointed by Mary, this penitent sinner, with spikenard, because Jesus is the friend of sinners. And after his crucifixion, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus made a public statement of their confession of Christ. And they craved the body of Jesus. And they wound in the grave clothes 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. He was always anointed to atone. He always had a scent of forgiveness about him. After all, the Song of Songs says in chapter 1, verse 3, even thy name is as ointment poured forth. When we hear the name Jesus, it automatically speaks of his salvation he has offered to the broken. Jesus was anointed to forgive. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 23 through 25, God gave Moses a protected ingredient to a perfume that only the priest could wear. And God protected it with this commandment, that if any strange flesh wears this perfume, if anybody besides the priest wears this and smells like this, I'll cut them off from among the people. If anyone tries to reproduce this scent, this smell, I'll cut them off from the people. God protected the scent of the high priest. And the only time this high priest could wear this scent that he gave Moses was in the holy place, when he was making atonement for the sins of the people. The purpose of this was to consecrate the ministry of atonement so that everyone would know that that smells like forgiveness. The holy place had a smell of forgiveness in it that the priest would wear. And we skip to the Hebrews in chapter 7, verse 25. He, Jesus, ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is the great high priest, and he smells like forgiveness. The sinner, the sent, and the Savior. If Jesus was after an earthly ministry, he was in the right place. He healed the right person. He went to the right feast. All he had to do was exalt Simon and kick out the broken life. I could see Simon there as he puffed out his chest and he was flaunting his holiness. He thought perhaps that he had earned his healing because the church just couldn't do without Simon. So he was waiting on his promotion by Christ. And Christ put the air out of Simon pretty quick when he referred to a proverb and said, he illustrated a proverb. And he was illustrating that proverb where you go to these feasts and you want the best seats. But I tell you what you ought to do. Go to the lowest seat and be called upward. And what he did, he rebuked Simon and he elevated Mary. He took Simon off of his high chair, his seat of elevation, and he brought him down to the cheapest seat in the house and said, "You didn't anoint me. You didn't give me water to drink. You didn't honor me with a kiss. You didn't do anything that you're supposed to do for an honored guest. But this stranger, this sinner woman, she'll enter in the kingdom of heaven before you." And he took her by the hand, illustratively, and he lifted her up above that self-righteous crowd. I want you to know that pride goes before a fall, but before honor is humility. The Savior wasn't concerned about having favor with the Pharisees, because when they wanted to crown him, he said, "I know what's in men. I don't desire their flattery." He accepted their praise, but he did not desire their flattery. That's why many times he would say things like, "There's none holy but the Father," because they're just after the flattery of the Savior, trying to earn some kind of political sway. But Jesus is after broken lives. And you know why Jesus did not kick out Mary and elevate Simon? Because Jesus is attracted to broken things. Jesus is attracted to broken people. Psalm 34 and 18, and I'm almost done preaching. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Psalm 51 and 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God. Thou wilt not despise the sacrifice was the center of the ceremony. It was the most valuable thing that could go on in that communion with the Father in the Old Testament. And now remove the oxen and the fatlings and the turtle doves. Remove that. Now put your broken life there. And that is the center of the ceremony. Giving God your brokenness, because He is attracted to broken things. While seated around the dinner table, He said, I've desired to have this meal with you, to His apostles. He was seated beside Judas the betrayer, Peter the denier, Thomas the doubter, and these other apostles that would soon leave Him at His most critical hour. But what does Christ do but still give them bread to eat? He said in 1 Corinthians 11:24, He told them, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Oh, that's why He's attracted to broken people, because no one was more broken than Jesus Christ. His brokenness didn't begin on the cross, though. He was a man that was acquainted with grief. He was a man that knew sorrows. He was well acquainted with suffering. That's why we can appeal to Him. And we have a high priest that can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, because He knows the pain of brokenness. He said, remember my suffering. Remember that I was broken too. Remember, I was broken in prayer in Gethsemane as my sweat became as great drops of blood. Remember, I was broken at Caiaphas' house as they unjustly tried me and falsely accused me in the secret of night. Remember, I was broken by Herod in severe public mockery. Remember, I gave my back to the smiters, and I was broken by the leather whip that was knotted with metal and bone. Remember, I was broken in humiliation by Pilate's soldiers as they robed me in scarlet. Remember, I was broken as they braided a crown of thorns and dug them deep into my brow and bowed before me in blasphemy. Remember, drained of blood and strength, I was broken under the sheer weight of the Roman cross. Remember, my hands and feet were broken as they nailed me to the cross to perish by a slow death of suffocation. Remember, fellowship with the Father was broken as He cried, my Father, God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And remember, my side was broken as a centurion pierced His side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Remember, do this as oft as you do in remembrance of me. No one is broken like Jesus was broken. Isaiah said that His visage was so marred more than any man. No one was broken like our Savior was broken. So when you pray to Him, you can appeal to His humanity, and you can give Him the offering of a broken life. Would you stand to your feet tonight? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, because He was broken, we can be made whole. There were few accounts in the Gospels when Jesus would heal, but He would say, be made whole. 10 leprous men came to Christ. 10 were healed. One was made whole. And I believe that's what Jesus is in the business of doing tonight. Making you whole again. Sinners can anoint Jesus tonight with a broken life. Sinners can anoint Him. And you know how Jesus feels about broken pieces? He told us, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. It might be fragmented. It might be broken. But it doesn't have to be lost. Did you notice the difference that He makes between something broken and something that is without value, that's lost? That means broken pieces are valuable to the Savior. I believe He is that gentle hand that can piece broken things together and fill it with that golden lacquer so that it testifies of the healing virtue. Because after all, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. I want you to bow your heads tonight. Father, I thank you tonight for the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that you still mend broken people and broken lives. Your church is made up of broken people that you are making whole again. And your job isn't done with us until we come to the fullness, the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, until we are that perfect man. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would let a sinner feel welcome here tonight to bring something broke to you. But not only sinners anoint Jesus, saints can anoint him too. In Revelation 5, verse 8, this is played out in eternity. What Mary did in Simon's house, the elders do in heaven. And when he, the Lamb, had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Listen to me, church. Is there a situation that you have deemed to be broken? Is there a prayer that you're offering to God that seems so marred and jaded and incomplete? You can anoint him with a broken situation. I want to open these altars tonight. Is there anything broken you'd like to bring the Lord? Don't come empty-handed. Don't come with nothing. Bring something that's broken. If you're a sinner here tonight, you can bring your broken life of sin. If you're a saint here tonight, you can bring a broken heart. You can bring the brokenness of failure and past mistakes. You can bring your brokenness because he has come that you will be whole again. I want to make an altar call. Would you like to step out? Would you like to come and be made whole again? I can't take a heart that's broken and make it over again, but I know a man who can. Wouldn't you like to bring it to Jesus? Wouldn't you like to give God that broken thing? Because you'll leave this place a different person when you bring him the offering of a broken life. Would you come? Thank you for your attention. He wants to make you whole tonight. Don't spurn his healing hand. Don't reject the great physician. Because the whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And oh, we are all a sin sick and a people that are riddled with the confusion of sin and mistakes. And I believe the great physician's here to make you whole. You should be in the altar praying. Would you come? Come on, church. Let's all gather here tonight. Let's give him our broken pieces.